for his love has never faltered and never changed. I'd like to read from the scriptures with you today, from a well-known scripture, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and beginning to read at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who may be a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. It was James who said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, What is your life? It was Karl Marx, one of the founders of modern socialism, who said, Workers of the world unite. You have nothing to lose but your chains and the whole world to gain. But it was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who said, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We're living in days, it would appear, to the observer, that many seem to live with one supreme aim in life, the acquisition of things, the pursuit of personal gain in whatever line of interest or business we may be following. In the passage that we read today, it seems that the key words might be found in verse 15, a man's life. You see, it's life that gives meaning to everything. The Bible says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is life. And a dead millionaire's millions are quite irrelevant to him now that he is dead. It's life that gives meaning to everything. In the following parable, there are two estimates of life. There is a man's estimate of life, and there is God's estimate of life. And the Lord Jesus told this parable to enunciate the great principle in verse 15. Just look down to that verse. The Lord Jesus said, A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let's look at this man's estimate of his life. He made, of course, three foolish mistakes that are quite evident to any reader. He mistook the content of life. He mistook the intent of life. And he certainly mistook the extent of life. Three pretty solemn and serious mistakes on such a thing so vital as life. He mistook the content of life. He assumed life was made up of certain things. Three things, in fact, he called his own. And in fact, if we had read, and I tried to emphasize it, the repetition of the personal pronoun in this reading gives evidence to what this man was thinking about. I, me, my, mine. But look at three things he called his own. In verse 17, he speaks about my fruits. That is the issue of life. The results of labor, the fruit of toil. Isn't that good? Well, of course it is good. Even the Bible says so. Read in Ecclesiastes 3:13, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. That's a good thing. Of course, there are many forget that it's the gift of God. The Bible says that God giveth power or strength to get wealth. He's the one who provides the talent, the training, the opportunity to get wealth. And as we have said before in this series of meetings, all the Lord has to do is touch a nerve in your spine or a blood vessel in your brain and you'd never work again. So often we forget that every paycheck we receive by God's grace and goodness. It is God that gives power or strength to get wealth. However, this is a temporary thing. This kind of fruit, the good of a man's life and toil, has very limited value. It is temporal, for one thing. And the fruit that God is really looking for in all of our lives is eternal. He speaks about it as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Some old commentators pictured the fruit of the Spirit as a bunch of grapes, like the grapes that the children of Israel found in Canaan and brought back the great bunch of the grapes of Eshcol. I don't think it's pictured by a bunch of grapes at all. I think God has given us a picture of the fruit of the Spirit in the pomegranate around the hem of the garment of the high priest. Now, it's not perhaps a popular fruit in this country, but in tropical lands it is. And I'm sure that you know that if you were to open a pomegranate, you'd find that the whole pomegranate is a seed fruit. That if you were to take a pomegranate and divide and dry the seeds and plant it, it would multiply prodigiously in one generation. But also you would notice that it is in sections, just as the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, and peace is that section that turns inwards for the delight of the person who is walking in the Spirit. He enjoys love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness is that section that turns outwards for the pleasure of those with whom we have to do. That's what other people enjoy when the Christian is walking in the Spirit, long-suffering, goodness, and gentleness. But the third section turns upwards for the delight and palate of God, faith, meekness, and self-control, because these are the reflections of the character of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is what God is looking for in your life and in mine. The fruit of the Spirit of God. It goes without saying, we cannot be sinning against the Holy Spirit and bearing fruit of the Spirit. That's mutually exclusive. Now, the Spirit of God, invisibly present in this meeting today, is presenting through the Scriptures the claims of Christ. And he makes an appeal, he witnesses by conviction, by illumination of the Scriptures, that we need to be saved, that Christ is the only Savior, and how we are to respond in the obedience of faith. If I refuse the voice of the Spirit, I am sinning against the Spirit. There's a people like that in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There was a people refusing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that is the result of the heart being hardened. The heart being hardened. We become accustomed to the gospel message. We become accustomed to the preacher's message. And we harden the hearts. We discover in Hebrews 3 that sin is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives by making us think that the pleasures of sin are better than the blessings of God. And therefore we find multiplied millions today going in for the pleasures of sin and refusing the blessings of God. And that's an insult to the Holy Spirit, a sin, a grievous insult to the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed, and we haven't spoken about the unpardonable sin in this series, but the unpardonable sin is the final rejection of the Spirit's voice to the heart. There comes a time. It's not the sin of an act. It's not the sin of a moment. It's the sin of an attitude persisted in until that attitude is finalized in a final rejection of Christ. And nobody knows when that final rejection is. I trust that in this audience today there is not someone going to make a rejection of Christ and find in a tragic moment that was your last opportunity. The final rejection of Christ, from which there is no salvation. My fruits. That was important to this man because it was a good thing. But remember, we must never confuse the blessings with the blesser. We may appreciate the blessings and deny the blesser. Remember, the Holy One is always more important than the holy thing. And God is good to us. Every day he is good to us. Today he has been good to us. And in previous meetings we have sought to impress this. Every single member of this audience, even those who are not paying attention, have been blessed with the goodness of God. You got out of bed. You have eyes to see with, ears to hear with, legs to walk with, a mind to think with. Those are basic blessings, but they're wonderful blessings of God. And we are the recipients of all his goodness. But the good things are not the end result. They are a means to an end. And they are to call us out to the blesser. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, to change your mind and agree with God and change your life and go with God. That's why God is good to you. And he is good to you. I think the brother who opened the meeting today was thanking God for the country we live in. It's been my privilege to visit 51 countries of this world. And politics apart, Canada is the finest country in the world to live in, and you better believe it. And every day of our lives, we should thank God that we live here. And the benefits and the bounty and the fruitfulness of this wonderful land tokens of his goodness to us. Not because we are good, but because he is good. And he's calling us by his goodness to enter into the eternal riches of the spiritual fruit he wants to produce in your life. Love, joy, peace. Do you have those things? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Is that evident in your life? Faith, meekness, and self-control, the reflection of the character of Christ. That's what he's looking for. This man didn't have a clue. All he thought of was his fruits. Those fruits are the result of my hard work all those years. And in verse 18, he talks about my barns. That's the accumulation of life. We might call it the bank account. A bank account. What we have accumulated in life. The result of our labors and our ability to invest. My barns. Verse 18. Oh, by the way, don't bank on the barns. Though you may build bigger barns, and big barns may join other barns, don't bank on them. I met a man in Chicago who lost overnight $8.5 million. Don't bank on the barns. My barns. Verse 18, he says, my good things. My good things. That's the enjoyment of life. Are we supposed to enjoy life? Of course we are. God has given us all things to enjoy. But not to be consumed with those things. Mr. Rockefeller, who could make money at will any day he wanted to by moving his stocks and shares around, was asked one day, "Sir, how much money does it take to satisfy?" "Oh," said the old Rockefeller, "just a little more. Just a little more. Doesn't satisfy. My good things, over and above all our needs, God has given us good things. The problem is, however, if we invest our life in those things, if those things are taken away, then life completely collapses and all hope is gone." I frequently fly out of Toronto, and I use the Airbus to get me from St. Catharines to Toronto. And one morning I got a call to say, because of equipment failures, they were going to have to pick me up 2 hours earlier, bring me to Toronto. This was early enough, and then to be 2 hours sitting in Toronto Airport is not my favorite pastime. Anyway, I had no choice. And I was delivered into Toronto Airport very early in the morning, and the terminal was really rather empty, not many people there. So I checked in and was going to make my way down to the restaurant to have a little bite of breakfast. And there was one man walking ahead of me, about 30 feet or so ahead of me, carrying a bag, dressed in a blue suit. When suddenly he stumbled and fell on the ground, fell on the floor. He was rolling and holding his chest. His bag burst open. I ran to him, and I said, "Can I get you some help?" "Sir, no." He said, "Just leave me." He said, "Just leave me. I'll be all right." The sweat beads rose up on his brow. And at last he said, "Please help me up to one of those seats." So I helped him up to the seat, sat beside him. I gathered up his stuff and put it in the bag. I said, "How do you feel?" He says, "If I had a gun right now, I'd put it to my head and blow my brains out." I said, "What?" Fine suit, fine looking businessman, maybe 60 years of age. He says, "This week I lost all my business. It's gone." I called my wife, lived in Vancouver. She said, "Don't come home. I've lost everything. I have no hope." He said, pulling a wallet out of his pocket, bulging with $100 bills, he says, "This is all I have left." And he says, "I don't know who you are, mister, but this is all yours right now if you can give me one ray of hope." Oh, I said, "Sir, please put your money away. I can give you a ray of hope, but it won't cost money, and you couldn't buy it anyway." And I was there to tell him about the Lord Jesus and what blessed hope we have in the Savior. He says, "Mister, are you Jesus?" I said, no. "I'm not, but Jesus sent me." So there was my 2 hours, wasn't it? The Lord knew what he was doing. And I sat with that dear man for 2 solid hours. Poured a wonderful message of hope. I tell you, what did he need? A bunch of religious rules and regulations? You better go home and pray, join a church. Is that what he needed? What he needed was a living Savior. And I was so happy to tell him about my wonderful Savior. You see, men are pouring their life out for the fruits and the barns and the good things, but oh, how quickly they can dissipate before the morning light. His second serious mistake was that he mistook the intent of life, the why of life. What are we doing here? Why are we here? I'm amazed, as I have said before in these meetings, that I meet across this country, in the United States, intelligent men and women, bright, successful as far as the world is concerned, who don't have the foggiest notion what they're doing on the face of the earth. Amazes me. What are you doing on the face of the earth? Who are you in the grand scheme of eternal purposes? What are you doing in the 20th century anyway? Why weren't you born back there in the patriarchal time? Why were you not born in the days of the disciples? Why were you not born in the days of Christopher Columbus? Why were we born in this 20th century? What are we doing here? Why are you a man and not a woman? Why are you a woman and not a man? Is this some genetic accident? Some chemical coincidence? Not at all. You are here for a specific purpose, now for a specific purpose, to fulfill that purpose in the will of God. Everyone have I created for my glory. And that's what you're doing on the face of the earth. And if you miss that, you'll have missed the reason for your existence as a human being, and it will be said of you at the end, as it was said of Judas, "Better you had never been born." Don't miss it. But millions do. Because the mistake, the intent of life. He assumed that life was to provide security for himself. Financial security. "I have much goods laid up for many years." Now that sounds like financial security to me. Much goods laid up for many years. That ministers to the mind, the peace of mind, and that he thought was the intent of life. But what does the Lord say in Ephesians 1 and 3? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And that's the place where the thief can enter and the moth can't enter and the rust can't corrode. And these are the riches that God wants to give to us. Far beyond the material things that may provide, as we think, financial security. Nobody thought the intent was social security. Take thine ease. Take it easy. That used to be kind of a common greeting, you know. Now the greeting is, have a good day. That's okay, but nobody ever tells you how to do it. Have a good day. There was a stupid song. I never heard anything so ridiculous. And it was the repetition of the words, don't worry, be happy. There are millions today who would love not to worry, who long to be happy, but how to do it, they don't tell you. Take it easy. Oh, take thine ease, the golden years. Believe me, the golden years just ain't. They might be the aching years. I knew a man in Long Island who was responsible for the maintenance of the grounds of a very quality private school. And one of the men who worked for him as a gardener was an Irishman who had come out from Ireland 30 or 40 years before. And he worked as a gardener, a very good gardener, for this man. He had never had married, had no children, and he lived in a little house on the grounds of the school. He went to the dining hall and he ate at the dining hall. He never had to make himself a meal. He never had to pay for a house. And so he used to take his paycheck, salary check, and he would give it back to my friend who was in the meeting in Manhasset. He just signed it over, and my friend took care of all his financial business and just put it in the bank, or did something good with it anyway that the old Irishman didn't know a thing about. But he trusted him. After 30 years, he retired. He said, now I'm going back to Ireland. He says, I have an old sister there. And I'm going back to Ireland, and I'm going to get a little house. I'm going to get all my money out of the bank. And I forget, it was quite a bit of money. I forget how many thousands it was. And so they went down to the bank and they got a cashier's check or whatever they do in the bank to arrange it. And they gave this man the document that was necessary for him to cash in Ireland and bring that money into a bank account in Ireland, and he put it in his pocket. And my friend saw him to the airport and put him on an Aer Lingus flight for Ireland. And he went back to Ireland with his life savings in his pocket and his future lined out before him. Take thine ease. Take it easy now, Paddy. It's going to be wonderful. He stepped off the plane and dropped dead on the tarmac. The check for his life's work in his pocket. My financial security, social security. What is the security the Lord Jesus says? This man said, I want to take my ease. But the Lord Jesus says, you're thinking wrong. He says, you take my ease. Take my ease. Not yours. Take my ease. And learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Physical security. Eat and drink. Some people look for those things. Eat and drink. The satisfying of the body. Is that wrong? Of course not. God gave us an appetite. God gave us the sensitivity to taste. It's an awful thing to lose your taste. I know a dear brother up the country, after a small operation on his sinuses, he has lost both the sense of smell and taste. And a piece of steak to him tastes no different than a piece of felt. What a loss. Tremendous loss. But here he is. I'm just looking forward to this now. Take thine ease. Eat and drink. Satisfy the appetites of the body. But some people live for that. the gratification of the appetites of the body. Emotional security, be merry, be merry. Satisfying the soul. You notice there's something missing here? The mind has been ministered to, and the body has been ministered to, and the soul has been ministered to, but what about the spirit? No reference to the spirit. He has no spiritual security. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. They have spiritual security. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, I love the certainty of the gospel. He that has the Son hath life. And God's purpose is that we may be secure for time and eternity, no matter what happens to the body, no matter what happens to the barns, what happens to the fruits. Your soul is saved. Are you saved today? Are you secure in Christ? I want to tell you that's worth more than mountains of gold and rivers of silver. It cost God the death of his own Son and the Lord Jesus his own most precious blood to make that provision. Yet there are some, perhaps even in this meeting today, and you are not appreciating that great and wonderful gift. In closing, he mistook the extent of life. He assumed it was for many years. His preoccupation, of course, with the future was to relieve him of the thought of God and meeting him. Somehow we think that eternity is somewhere a billion light years out there in space. My friend, eternity is right here. David said there is a step between me and death. Just drive the 401 and you realize for many it has been that way. Death is not a million miles away. It is one breath, one heartbeat from every one of us. Many years, and he sought to escape the thought of God. You know, way back in the book of Job, let me read you this verse. Of people who take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ, they're really enjoying it. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit have we if we pray to him? I saw a bumper sticker or something stuck on the back of a motorbike guy on his leather jacket, and it was shocking. It said, better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. Let me tell you, nobody rules in hell. Here are foolish men and women, but they seek to avoid thoughts of God and thoughts of judgment and meeting their sins by projecting their own personal decease into the distant future. Many, many years. I don't have to worry about it yet. And the thought of eternity and leaving everything. Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Not taking it with us. Now quickly notice God's estimate of the man's life. You see where his estimate was. Now God says, he measured the man himself. Thou fool. Now, I wouldn't call anybody a fool. We're told not to call people fools. But God can do it. He says, you're a fool. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Did you notice all that reading about that man? God was not even mentioned. God was not in all his thoughts. God measured the man's life. He said, many years. God said, tonight. Tonight. And God measures the man's choice. He said these things. And God evaluated his life in those two words. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, what about it? Are we prepared for this? Young men and women sitting around the back there. I've buried someone just your age, you know. Young people die. Old people die. Middle-aged people die. We say many years, God says, tonight. Come out and meet me. You ready for that? What is your estimate? The Lord says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God. Here's the choice. Treasures for self, or riches for God. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 we read, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, with the riches that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of this world. What is the estimate of your life? Well, listen to God's estimate, and oh, make the right decision this day. Turn to the living Christ, receive him as your Savior, and he will give you an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, eternal in the heavens. May he be wise for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for being honest with us. Help us to be honest with thee. We lament and we are saddened to see even young men and women, as well as older people who should know better, pouring their lives out on this godless world, playing with its toys of dust, more interested in the scores of a game and the state of their soul. Oh God, we pray to help us to be real, to face the issues here of meeting thee, of meeting our sins at the judgment, if out of Christ, and leaving everything and everyone behind. Oh, we thank thee thou hast made provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was so inestimably rich and became so poor, who died and rose again to make us rich with an eternal inheritance. We pray for young and old today. For those who have not made the great decision for the living Christ, may they be wise today, and make that decision. We ask it, Father, for the glory of Christ and the blessing of our friends, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Take a minute just to sing a verse of a hymn together, please. An old hymn, 356.